God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 10th day of June 2009, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and the title of the message, Dead Man Walking. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Amen. Well, good to have you out this Wednesday evening midweek service. We are going to finish up on Elisha tonight. And so we've been doing a series on Elisha, come to the final lesson. Lord willing, then we'll continue our lesson we started at the beginning of the year. Our theme is Christ is sufficient. We're going through the life of Christ and kind of changed our Sundays to the prophecy series. So we'll probably pick up that series on Wednesday nights then and look at some of that. So looking forward to that. But 2 Kings chapter 13 is where we're going to be tonight. So we jump several chapters ahead to the final act of Elisha's life, 2 Kings chapter 13. Let's go ahead and stand when you find it, and if you don't mind, if you're able to, and beginning in verse 14, we will read just a few verses here, about 7-8 verses as we finish up. 2 Kings 13, verse 14, says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him, wept over his face, and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows, and he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow, and he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hand upon the king's hand. And he said, Open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot, and he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And the king took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice, and stayed, or stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Israel, till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And you know, we're not going to really get deep into that aspect right there, but I just want to throw out, it's a great reminder, you know, that so often that our faith limits us. And you see here, he gives him a command, tells him to do it, and he just kind of barely does it. And then Elisha gets mad at him and says, Man, if you'd just done it 6 or 7 times, I mean, God would have given you everything. You would have wiped out Syria and consumed them. But because basically your lack of faith, you just kind of just did the minimum that you could do, this is what you get. And I thought about that, and I said, how often do we do just the minimum? You know, let's just get by with the basic Christianity as little as we can, and we wonder, man, why is my life not blessed? Could it be because of a lack of faith? You know, it could be. Now, that's a whole nother message. We're actually going to talk about verse 20. I just had to throw that in, though. Verse 20, and Elisha died. That's what we're talking about? Yeah, that's what we're talking about. And they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. When the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Thus the title of the message, Dead Man Walking. So tonight I'd like to talk about dead man walking. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We do pray that our faith would continue to be increased. And Lord, as we look at the final act of Elisha, Lord, that it truly will resonate in our hearts and minds as we are able to apply that even to some biblical principles in the New Testament. We thank you and praise you now for allowing us to meet tonight. May it be a beneficial time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I got to warn the ladies, I drank coffee. I know, right before services, I drank coffee. This could be bad. Just want to warn you ahead of time. And you say, why is that? Some people say I talk fast. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But the bad thing is having coffee right before services probably didn't help. But I looked at this, and I'm looking at this scenario. And for those of you that are history buffs, you remember Elijah passing away. And if you remember that story, Elisha is his basically right-hand man, the servant. Elisha passes away. The chariot comes down. And Elisha asked for something very peculiar and very hard. He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. In other words, I want to do twice as many miracles as you did. I want God's power on me twice as much as it was on you. Even Elijah said, you've asked for a hard thing. He said, however, if you're there when the chariot comes, you get it. Now, that was a lot of lessons ago, if you remember that. Now we're coming to the end of the life of Elisha. If you count up everything, you find out he becomes one miracle short. I mean, he dies one miracle short. Obviously, though, the miracle comes to pass. You say, why? Well, we just read it. Well, they bury him, throw him in the sepulcher, as they would do back then. And he's been dead for a little bit because basically it's the bones of Elisha at this point. And so I don't know how long, how many months and so forth he's been dead. But, you know, battle breaks out. Moabite band. So they're running around fighting. And as they're running around fighting and they're in the battle, they decide to stop and do some burying. And they grab some of the men and they grab a guy and decide to throw him into the cave. And as they're going through the burial, suddenly another band of guys come by. They're like, hey, defend yourself. So they take the guy, throw him into the sepulcher, turn around to fight. Well, can you imagine their amazement when, as they're fighting next to them is the guy they just threw in? Because the Bible says it literally hits the bones of Elisha, and when it does, he pops up alive. I mean, all of a sudden, he's alive, and there he is, and he's fighting along. And you have one little verse on that, and then the Bible just kind of goes on, like, no big deal. No big deal. He was dead. Okay, dead men don't get thrown in graves and start walking. Trust me, I do funerals. I've never seen that happen. Trust me, if I did, it would bother me. I got to admit, I don't ever really want to see someone pop out of the casket. It would bother me a little bit when I'm doing the eulogy and we're finalizing things. And he goes, hey, I feel better. You see, what would you do, preacher? I run pretty fast. I'm going to be honest, okay? You guys could tell me what happened later. I'd probably be out of there going, whoa, man. Things like that don't normally happen. Oh, there's another time in the Bible. You have the resurrection and all of a sudden the graves open and dead people come walking into town. You've got that instance. But it's not a normal occurrence when dead people are thrown into a grave and pop up and start walking. So I thought about that term and I thought it, dead man walking. Now that's not an unfamiliar term. Those of you that have been around for any length of time, you've probably heard that. It usually is said of somebody on death row. And kind of where the term got popular was along that line. Somebody on death row, the prison guards, as they were taking them down to, you know, finally be executed, would say, dead man walking, dead man walking. And it would alert all the prisoners that this guy's on death row and here he goes. So he's alive, but he's about to be dead. In other words, there's no hope for him. This is a dead man walking. I did a little research on it, wanted to see the history of that. And it's kind of not really exact. They said the first recorded incidence of that statement was a guy who wrote a poem. And so I picked up the poem. I thought I'd read it to you tonight. His name's Thomas Hardy. He doesn't really have any great importance per se as a writer, but some of you may be familiar with him, but he titled a poem, Dead Man Walking. Listen to it. They hail me as one living, but don't they know that I have died of late years, entombed although. I am but a shape that stands here, a pulseless mold, a pale past picture, screening ashes gone cold. Not at a minute's warning, not in a loud hour, for me cease time's enchantments in hall and bower. There was no tragic transit, no catch of breath, when silent seasons inched me onto this death. A troubadour youth I rambled, with life for lyre, the beats of being raging in me like a fire. But when I practiced eyeing the goal of men, it iced me, and I perished a little then. When passed my friend, my kinsfolk, through the last door, and left me standing bleakly, I died yet more. When my love's heart kindled in hate of me, wherefore I knew not, died I one more degree. And if when I died fully, I cannot say, and changed into the corpse saying I am today, yet is it that, though whiling the time somehow, and walking, talking, smiling, I live not now. That's morbid. I can tell you, you know, this is why I don't read poems. I'm going to tell you right now. But really, he wrote that, Dead Man Walking. He wrote it of himself. If you listen to the poem, he said, listen, I have not died instantly. I've died a slow death. I mean, as I lost a loved one, as the love of my life suddenly hates me, as different thing happens, the author here writes and says, I'm slowly dying. And now though I'm walking and I'm talking and smiling, literally I'm dead. And that caught my attention. I'll be honest. You know, I can't remember the last time I ever read a poem in church. It may be 3 years. You can look it up in one of the sermons. I don't know. I'm not a big poem reader, and I'm not a big poem writer at all. Matter of fact, I've written none. Oh, yeah, that's not true. I think I wrote one. But anyway, the fact of the matter is this. I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, dead man walking. It caught my attention. Because here's a guy brought back to life, and we're looking at that instance in our story of a guy who was dead and now walking. We're thinking, wow, that's pretty amazing. But it goes deeper to me. Because as I even thought of the term and looked at this, I could not help but think of the New Testament passages that talk about dead men walking. As a matter of fact, to tell you the truth, we are all dead men walking. It really is. And I want to prove to you tonight that really, we're all dead men walking. Now, you may not be the corpse and thrown on bones and brought back to life. You may not even be like Thomas Hardy, who your life is ruined and everything's just falling apart. And even though you're alive, you feel like there's no life in you. I'm not talking about any of that, to tell you the truth. You may be there, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that literally everybody that is born dead. And everybody from a little bitty on up is a dead man walking. What do you mean, preacher? Well, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3, if you would. John, chapter 3. Let's take a look at dead men walking in the scripture. In John, chapter 3, the famous verse is verse 16, but we're going to go down a little bit below that. And in verse 18, the Bible says this. And we'll start in verse 17. We'll build up. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, what's it saying, preacher? Well, it's saying very clearly, hey, if you've not believed in Jesus Christ, you are already condemned. Well, who's that? Everybody born. Everybody born. Until the time that they put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're walking as dead men. We're literally dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Hope you brought your Bibles tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 1. We're going to read the first five verses here. Listen as we read Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, about a dead man walking. It says, and you hath he quickened or made alive. Now look what he says. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, if you could say it, we were dead men walking. We were walking, we were talking, we were laughing, but hey, our spirits were dead. You had no life in you. You were just kind of existing is all you were. Look at verse 4. But God. Don't you love those two words? I tell you what, if you don't, you need to learn to love those. But God. Says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for this great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. And you say, man, that is a great salvation passage. I'm going to be honest. But can I remind you tonight, as we're talking about this, and maybe your mind's going to someone on death row, and they're saying, dead man walking. You're saying, how sad, how sorrowful, his life is over. Or maybe Thomas Hardy in this, even though he's not on death row, his life just seems to be depressing and ruined. And although he's alive, he's dead. And maybe that's you. I don't know what your mind is going to, but my mind went to this. Hey, aren't you glad that one day you were walking, you were living, you were breathing, but you were dead? And until you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were nothing more than a dead man walking. But that death was really bad. Why? Because the Bible says in that state, we were bound for hell. And everybody born, every boy and girl that is born is already condemned, already a sinner. And as we live our life and walk without Jesus Christ, we're nothing more than dead men walking. You say, what do you mean? We have this condemnation upon our life, according to John chapter 3, verse 18 and verse 36, that says this, and John 5:24, that says, he that does not believe on the name of the Son of God is already condemned. And although they're living their life and they're walking day by day, they have a condemnation they know not of. And maybe no one's yelling, dead man walking. But really, we could walk along the streets of Ponca City, literally saying, dead man walking. Now, I know people would look at us strange if we did that. And I'm not really promoting that because I probably would look at you strange too. But really, you could. Dead man walking. What are you saying, preacher? Anybody who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ is a dead man walking. That's why it so should empower us to want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people can have life. Why? Because without it, they have a greater condemnation. Listen, that man on death row, you realize if he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior before he went on that walk and they said, dead man walking. You realize that he has a better chance than those out that are free, per se, living their life without the knowledge of God, without any knowledge of Jesus Christ, without having their spirit made alive. That man has a better chance if he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And although he'll die a physical death, he may live eternally But how sad for those living the average life, not in jail, not in bondage that way, but really living in bondage. And I'll tell you, it's almost, and I don't promote this, but you ever notice we do not have what you'd call a jail ministry. We support some. We're familiar with jail ministries. But if you've ever been familiar with those, the benefit of a jail ministry is this. They're not going anywhere. I mean, you really think about it. I mean, you have a captive audience. Now, I'm not saying that mean. It's just a reality. You know, you come in, you're going to speak. Where are they going to go? You know, now if you don't like it, you can walk out. We've had that happen before. You know, people go, I don't think I like this message. I'm gone. Hey, we don't stop them. It's a free world. You can come in and leave as you want. But in jail, you're stuck. Can I tell you the benefit of that? You can go in and preach the gospel over and over and over and over. And really, are you ready? And once again, I'm not promoting it, but think about this logically. For some people, the best thing that ever happened to them is they ended up in jail. You said, why is that? Because in jail, they turned their life around to Jesus Christ. In jail, they got saved. In jail, they got right with God. And then when they got out, get this, they were no longer a dead man walking. They were now alive in Jesus Christ. So that which was bad became good. But now, wait a minute. We look at the people in jail and we go, oh, they are so bad. People in jail are so bad, just wicked and bad. But wait a minute. If they accept Christ and have that opportunity, isn't it worse for those who are out who don't realize they're a dead man walking? I mean, what's worse? The man who knows he's a dead man walking and does something about it? Or the man who knows not that he's a dead man walking? And I'm here to tell you, I think it would be worse not to know. And yet there are people every single day and all around us that are literally dead men walking because they've not been made alive, quickened through the Spirit of God. That's why Central Baptist Church, we got to start looking at people properly. We got to look at people as souls and individuals that without Christ are condemned. But there's another term in the Word of God that really applies. For the lost person, we call them a dead man walking. But are you ready? Believe it or not, still as believers, you could use the term dead man walking. You say, what do you mean, preacher? So glad you asked. Romans chapter 6. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Now, a lost person, dead man walking, we're talking about one that does not possess the Spirit of God. But once we get saved, we're actually still a dead man walking, but it's different. You say, what do you mean? Well, the lost man without Christ, who does not have the Spirit of God, is not saved. When he dies, the Bible says he goes to hell. The saved man who's accepted Jesus Christ and now has the power and the Spirit of God, when he dies, he goes to be with God. We call that heaven. He goes to heaven. It's a wonderful thing. But there's something else that's added to that man. You see, you and I are going to be servants to something or someone. And one of the neat things that happens when we get saved is something happens to us. In other words, we get saved because the Spirit of God comes in. He seals us forever, Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30. But he does something else. Before you got saved, you sinned because you had no choice. I don't know if you're aware of that. All the people around you doing wickedness and evil. And we say, how could they be doing this? Well, I'll tell you why. They don't have the Spirit of God inside of them. They do their nature. It's a nature thing. Yeah, we talk about our animals that we're still trying to give away, and none of you have stepped forward, but that's fine. Anyways, but I mean, really, there's a lot of things. If I were to go home right now, and I were to take some meatloaf and lay it on the floor and turn around and walk away, I'm going to tell you something. Within 10 seconds, it's gone. You said, why? It's the nature of dogs. If they find food, they eat it. Okay? And that's not surprising to you. I mean, it's the nature. You say, I mean, you don't leave things around that they can get in. Why? Well, they're going to attack it. Dogs love food. It's a natural thing. If you bring a cat and set it in the middle of two or three dogs, it's kind of fun to watch. But anyways, if you do that, the dogs will chase the cat. And I love that because people go, oh, doggies, doggies, don't chase the kitty, the poor little kitty, kitty. Wake up. I'll get a new one. Again, I always break that. Dogs chase cats. Why are you yelling at the dog? Stop it, Fluffy. Don't chase them. I'm thinking, it's a nature. Matter of fact, we got the German Shepherd. Our cat left. It's one way to get rid of your cats, by the way. Get a Shepherd. But seriously, I mean, the other two little dogs, the big cat came in, looked at the min pin, said, don't even think about it. The Shepherd came. The cat said, I ain't coming home. I ain't coming home. You know, and you could yell at the dog. We're like, what are you doing? You ran the cat off. Of course, behind the scenes, I'm going, good little puppy, puppy, good little puppy. Anyways, that's another story. But we didn't yell at the dog. Why? It was its nature. And when that cat came in, I mean, the hair went up. Even as a puppy, she's 5 months old. Hair goes up. Of course, we got a big Shepherd, you know. I mean, the bark and everything. The cat's walking in the house with, whoa, gone. It's like, hey, and a min pin, man. Something, that min pin grew. You know, it's nature. So there's certain things the dogs do I don't get upset with them. I don't always like it. But I'm like, you know, that's their nature. Well, you and I have a nature too. I don't know if you're aware of this, but your kids are sinners. They're wicked. Okay, some call them brats. You say, why? Because they are. What about yours? Same thing. I don't debate that. You say, why? Well, they're born with this thing called a sin nature. They lie. They cheat. That's why every parent, my little five-year-old will never lie to me. Really? You need some mental help. The kid doesn't need help. You need help. You know, they'll lie. They'll cheat. They'll steal. If they can get away with it, why? It's in their nature. People do bad things. Why? It's your nature. Now, I'm not condoning it. I'm saying it doesn't surprise me when people live in sin without Jesus Christ. But once you get saved, you know what's neat? You get a brand new nature. Oh, we understand the sin nature is still there, pushing against, you know, the flesh still tempting and everything. But listen, 2 Peter 1 says we get a divine nature that's stronger than the old nature. That new nature comes in. It begins to override the old fleshly, you know, actions and attitudes and habits. And although they're still there and they're warring, as Paul said in Romans 7, here's the exciting thing. We now are overcomers. Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So that means, guess what now? Even though I've got this old stuff inside of me trying to get me to do wrong, I've got the power to do good. How do you know that, preacher? Romans chapter 6. I'm glad you asked. Look what it says in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, did you catch what it said? Live. He didn't say, how shall we that are dead to sin anymore? You're going to sin. Okay? We don't believe in sinless perfection here. Okay? You still have that old flesh. You're going to sin at times. But we shouldn't live in it. It shouldn't be predominant in our lives. Okay? We should be able to overcome it as it comes up. Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Hey, dead man walking. Who is that? That's us now. But from a different perspective. Now we're dead man walking this. We are dead to sin. It no longer has to control us. Now that's a good dead man walking. In other words, I'm still walking, I'm still living, I'm still breathing, and sin can still have an effect on my life, but it doesn't have to control my life. In other words, I don't say, oh, I have no choice. That's just my nature, preacher. I mean, you said we're all born in sin, we're all condemned, we're all wicked. But when we get Jesus and he makes us alive, that changes. So even though you're dead, now you're a dead man walking to sin. Now you're dead to sin. It no longer can control you. Now, folks, that's an exciting thing. And you're a dead man walking because guess what? You're dead to sin, but you're alive to Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, are you ready? I live by the faith of the Son of God. You said, why? I'm now a brand new dead man walking. I'm now a dead man walking because I'm dead to sin, but wait a minute, but I'm alive to Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 real quick. Let me give you one more passage. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, read down just a couple verses here. Bob says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in this flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I went to this because I think about this term, and I parallel it with Galatians 2:20, that I'm now crucified with Christ, and I don't live any longer, but I am to be a dead man walking. I am to be a dead man in the sense that I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to Jesus Christ. And that when people see me, they should no longer see John Waterloo, but according to Scripture, they should see Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's a far stretch, but it's a picture. You understand what I'm saying? I know that when I come to church and you look at me, none of you go, "No, that's Jesus." Matter of fact, most of you probably say, "I hope he gets more of Jesus. You know, preacher, please get more of Jesus." You know, but the reality is this. No longer should it be about us. It should be about him. Matter of fact, verse 20 said that. It used an interesting word that I like. It said, go down to the last half. "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." In other words, whether I'm alive, physically, or dead, that Christ will be magnified in my body. I looked up that word because I like it. Magnify means to heighten awareness. When you magnify something, you blow it up so people can see it better. It means to exaggerate. Some of you are good at that, so you understand that. It means to amplify, to expand, to enhance. So let's put it in these terms. I am to magnify Christ in my life and in my death. We're talking about life now. So as I'm living, I am a dead man walking. In other words, no longer am I controlled by sin. No longer is it about John Waterloo. But now I am to live for Jesus Christ. And I am to enhance him. I am to magnify him. I am to make him bigger. And guess what? Me smaller. That's exciting. You say, how do you do that? Well, the key is you just imitate Christ. You imitate Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, you come and say, okay, it's no longer about me. So I got to find out what would Christ do in this situation and how would he act? And I just kind of, you want to use the word, imitate the best word I can think of. And I imitate in a way that exaggerates or blows up so people know that, hey, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. So in other words, as I'm walking and living my life, I ought to be a dead man walking. I ought to be walking in this spirit that says, I'm crucified in Christ. I'm not alive anymore. Now, I know I am physically. I understand that. We're not getting weird on you or anything. But I know I'm breathing and living and I'm a physical being. But my life shouldn't be about what I want to do, what I want to accomplish. Last I checked, I'm dead. Matter of fact, what's supposed to be living in me now is Jesus Christ. And if I'm living in Jesus and for Jesus and exaggerating and magnifying Jesus, then the whole mindset should be this. What does Jesus want? What does Jesus want? And so in other words, my whole life now should turn into this. Jesus, what do you want out of my life? Because now I belong to you. See, I'm dead. I'm a dead man walking. Doesn't matter what I want. Matter of fact, you don't ever ask dead men what they want. Really, I've never been to a funeral. All that I've done, we've gone to the casket and said, "Sir, so what would you like at your funeral?" "I'm waiting." How rude. Not one time. Seriously, I want to be morbid here. Okay, maybe a little bit. But really, it always amazes people, like, we should give the wishes of the person who died. Why? They're dead. Really? Now, some of you are getting a little nervous right now. You say, "What are you doing, preacher?" I'm just helping you realize, when I die, I won't care what you do. I could give you a list. I want this song. I want this done. But when I'm dead, I won't know if you do it or not. Won't you be looking from heaven? Don't think so. I'm not really concerned about looking at you. I got Jesus. Got all the angels. My thought isn't going to be, "I hope they do that funeral right." Because when they get up here, they're going to get a mouthful from me if they didn't do it right. I'll tell you that right now. You know? And that's what amazes me. Families are always fighting about what to do at the funeral. We want to make them feel special. They don't feel anything. Now, I got to be the one to tell you this because some of you don't get it. You know, when they're dead, it's a body. The spirit's gone to be Jesus Christ. And so everyone's fussing about what to do. And it's like, hey, you have a service, you honor, but really, don't you want to honor Jesus Christ through it? Because last I checked, for a Christian, if they're dead, well, they were never alive in the first place. Because once they accepted Jesus Christ, they became a dead man walking. It wasn't about their life anymore. It was about honoring God. That's why as a preacher, you know what? I always give a gospel message at the funeral. You say, why? People go, well, I think we need to honor the individual. We are. We're giving a gospel message. Well, how does that honor the individual? Well, if they're a Christian, it honors them big time. You say, well, how's that? Well, because we're giving glory to God. We're pointing people to God. And after all, that's who they were imitating the whole time. Or should have been. What if they weren't? Well, at least now in the death, we're going to help them a little bit. You say, why? It's the way it ought to be. I've actually had people at funerals go, now, preacher, I don't think I want you to preach. Have you ever been to a funeral? I don't stand up and rant and rave or anything. But I look at them and say, listen, I'm not the style preacher. I'm not going to stand up and yell and scream at a funeral or anything. I said, but you have to understand, if I'm doing it, the gospel's going to be there. Well, I guess that's okay. And I'm like, it's up to you. I'm not going to force myself on you, but you asked me to come. You know, and I'm going to give way to a lot of things that you want to do. But I'll tell you one thing's happening is we're telling people how to go to heaven. Okay? So if that's not taking place, you don't want me. Okay, why? Because we're there to honor and glorify God. Why? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because I'm crucified with him, nevertheless I live. Yet not I. Oh, it's not me, it's Christ. So I'm to magnify him. Remember the verses about glorifying him? I'm to give him honor and him glory in everything that takes place. I mean, literally, all I am should be a reflection of pointing everything to Jesus. Now, folks, that'll change the way you live. Just stop here for a minute. You say, what do you mean? Well, stop and think about it. If you're really a dead man walking, doesn't life become so much easier? Really, what do dead men care about? I'm not really worried about bills. I'm dead. Not worried about how I look. I'm dead. And isn't it weird how it changes things? Don't really worry about what people think about me. I'm dead. Don't really worry about really anything. Why? I'm dead. Well, what are you worried about? My only concern ought to be this. Since I'm dead and his body's walking around, do they see Jesus in me? So my whole life I'll be wrapped around this one thing. I'm a dead man walking. And I ought to be a dead man walking in this sense. If you're a dead man tonight walking without Jesus Christ, you're really a dead man. Oh, you're really a dead man, but not in a good sense. Because your walk is a journey called hell. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're still a dead man walking. But guess what? You're walking with Jesus Christ walking inside of you. And now the terminology changes because it's no longer you. It's Jesus. And I no longer have to give in to sin. And although sometimes I'm going to fall in our series through all the month of June and July is basically going to be Christ is sufficient for our failures. And we are going to fall. We are going to make mistakes. But I got the power to get up and do something for God. And now my life is no longer about what I want and my goals and my philosophy. I got a brand new nature and it's this. I'm dead, but Jesus is alive. And so for me to live is Christ. So my whole goals have now changed in life. And all I care about is, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? How can I please you? Because it's no longer about John Waterloo. It's about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't get to that point, it's going to be like having two people living inside of you. I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody else in here. I have a hard enough time with me. But can you imagine two people? Yeah, they have those twins that, what are they called? They're connected together? What are they? Siamese? Joint twins? Conjoined? Conjoined Siamese joint twins. Thank you. Conjoined together. You know, the hardest thing to me would be, what happens if one wants to go right and one wants to go left? I'm not trying to be mean, but that'd be a little difficult. You better get along pretty good. Because if not, that also hurt just a little bit. And I'm thinking about that thinking, man, is that the life you want to live where you're constantly fighting against the new nature? And here you're supposed to be dead, but you're trying to get up and live your life as though it's all about you. And could it be a lot of Christians are struggling because you're carrying around this dead body and trying to make it work when really you don't have any power to make it work? Because last I checked, when you accept Jesus Christ, you died. And the only way to give this thing life was to let Jesus live through you. If you refuse to do so, you're in for a long haul. And it's not going to be fun. But if you choose to say, I'm dead, it's all about him, changes everything. Now you can enjoy life, say, Jesus, what do you want to do? You take control, you lead, you guide, I just do what you say. And there comes our verse. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Are you ready? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this new life that I have, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. And it makes life so much easier when you just look at yourself now as a dead man. I'm nothing but a dead man, but alive in Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.